Thank you very much, Dennis, and good morning, church. We're going to be in Mark chapter 1 this morning, so if you want to get your Bible out and open it up to Mark chapter 1, and we're going to look at two verses in a sense today, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, and Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 10, verse 45. If you have your Bible open and you're ready to dive into God's Word, can I get a let's do this? Let's do this. Here we go. Verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, I have good news. Now, usually when you hear somebody say, I've got good news, you're waiting for them to follow up with, and I've got bad news, right? Well, I've got good news, and I have bad news, and then you're asked the question, which one do you want first? Now, some of you are like, you're kind of messing with me today. I don't even know what time it is. Pastor Dennis just comes up here, and now you're, so I've got good news, and I've got bad news. Well, we come to a section of Scripture that has good news and bad news. It kind of plays out like this. This week in the Mathis family, it was field trip week. Yeah. One of our little girls got to go on a field trip, you know, leave school, get on a bus, go down the hill, watch a play, and it was field trip week. But leading up to the field trip, it started with some good news. The teacher sharing with the students, we're going to go on a field trip. And I'm sure the teacher, you know, explained in detail to all of the little kids in the class about this trip. And it was good news for the students. When my daughter got in the car, when you pick her up after school, you know, she throws herself in and then begins to tell about the good news. Oh, Mom, Dad, I've got good news. We're going on a field trip. And then she recounts it in her own words, like, hey, Mom, I need $45 tomorrow so I can go on this field trip. We're going to go to some place. We're going to do something, somewhere. It's going to be amazing. Can I go? Can I go? Can I go? Can I go? Please. And we're like, what is going on? Mom, it's like the best news ever. We're going to go on a field trip. We're going to go somewhere. We're going to go someplace. We're going to do something. And I need the money. Well, as it goes on, the news develops a little bit more, and a paper comes home, and you get some details, and you find out where that somewhere is, and that someplace, and what they're going to be doing, and it all works through, and that little girl gets so excited about that news, I'm going on my field trip. This week, that day came, and you teachers, you're sneaky. You give that good news of like, hey, we're going to go on a field trip. It's going to be wonderful. We're going to watch this play. And all the kids are so excited. But then leading up to the field trip, you then really get serious and you give the news. You have to be on time. You have to be at the school at 7:30. If you're not there on time, the bus will leave without you. That's some bad news for a little girl that's really been looking forward to the field trip. Which then means for the rest of that week, you've got a little girl going, Dad, you've got to take me to school on Friday at 7:30. I got to be there at 7:30. Dad, remember, you're taking me to school at 7:30 on Friday. I can't be late. If I'm late, I'm going to miss the bus, and I can't go, and that can't happen. Then the night of the field trip, there's this excitement, the good news, like, I'm going to go on a field trip. But then there's the bad news, like, oh, and I can't be late. And if I'm going to be late, I'm going to miss the bus, and I don't get to go on the field trip. And like, wow, what emotions for the little child in her bedroom. Now, I realize there is no way in the world this child was going to be late for the field trip because she woke up so early the day of the field trip, she could have walked down the hill and been there in time for the play. Right, but she had that's sure the good news of I'm going to go on this field trip, but the bad news, I don't want to miss out. And Mark comes to us in this book this morning with bad news and good news. He comes to us with a proclamation of good news in bad times. In other words, we look at this book that we'll spend the next several weeks and a few months going through, and we will find a man that has delivered a proclamation of good news to a people in bad times. He even starts it off in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the beginning of the good news of Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but when you get news, if you're like me, you want to make sure the source is good, right? It's like, who told you that? It's kind of when the child gets in the car and says, hey, we're going somewhere, someplace. I'm like, whoa, I need some details. Where is this information coming from? Because if it's like, you and your friend are going to do this? Nah. Well, we need to know where this good news came from. And If you look in our Bibles, if you have a paper Bible, you notice right at the top of chapter 1, verse 1 is this big name, Mark. We have our author of this book before us by the name of Mark, or also known as John Mark. Now, this man, John Mark, who writes this book for us to enjoy and for the church for centuries, he's a man that has a rather interesting story. This is a man that is different than Matthew and John out of the other four writers of the gospel. He wasn't a personal disciple of Jesus. He wasn't hand-selected by Christ and followed Jesus throughout his life. No, rather, Mark was a young man that was associated and had connections with a lot of early church pillars to spread the gospel. Matter of fact, this young man, Mark, he comes on the scene as a cousin of a man by the name of Barnabas. Barnabas is this man that risks his neck to reach out to a man by the name of Saul, who has a conversion experience on a road to Damascus and becomes a believer in Jesus. And Barnabas hangs his neck out to bring Paul in. And Paul and Barnabas become this missionary powerhouse to take the gospel to the surrounding region. But as they go out to share the gospel, they take this man, John Mark. And John Mark is there hearing the preaching of Paul and seeing the work of God and seeing and hearing all that God had done. But in the middle of the missionary journey, John Mark has some bad times that hit him. He deserts Barnabas and Paul. He leaves them on the mission field. He falls out of the picture. It actually says that he deserted them. He left them. He kind of has this moment where, in a sense, he missed the bus. He didn't, you know, finish well on the journey. He has one of those moments in our lives that we look at and regret, like, I didn't finish that. I failed. I dropped out. And he did. He dropped out, and it became even an issue between Barnabas and Paul. In Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas are talking about doing another missionary journey, and Barnabas wants to take his cousin. Let's take that young guy, Mark. I think things have changed. And Paul and Barnabas got into a rather heated discussion and ended up splitting. That powerhouse was divided. And Barnabas isn't mentioned again in the book of Acts after Acts 15. But John Mark, though he had that blunder, his life didn't end there. Though he might have missed the bus on the missionary journey, he continued on, and he became associated further with Paul. When Paul writes his dying letter in 2 Timothy at the end, some of his final words are, can you bring Mark? Bring John Mark. He's useful for ministry. I love that man. God's worked in that man. So we have a man that has a connection with Barnabas, connection with Paul, but somewhere in that fallout, he gets connected with another pillar in the faith in the early church, a man by the name of Peter. He becomes so closely connected with Peter that even Peter, when he writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, he refers to Mark as his son. He's like, this guy heard my teaching. This guy was with me. He was the one that sat in so many Peter sermons that, like, he knew the preacher jokes. He could say, they're like, ha, 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 I've heard it 1,000 times. Right? He became so closely connected with Peter and spent so much time with Peter that he knew all the teachings of Peter that, matter of fact, we have some early writings of the church, and one particular quote, when it refers to Mark, it's from an elder that they believe to actually be the disciple John, who says that Mark wrote this letter from the teachings he remembered from Peter, and even John the disciple said they're accurate, they're good. And so we have a man before us that wrote us some good news about Jesus who's trustworthy. He has his shortcomings, but he is well connected. He spends time with the men that were with Jesus and remember Jesus, and he recounts it accurately to us. We have a believable testimony of Jesus. We have what is believed to be the very first written testimony of the life and the work of Christ before us this morning. But we have to know that in this news that has been given to us, that this news comes at a particular place and time. We have to know, like, when we read this, who were the first people that got copies of this book? Who are the ones that it went into their homes and it hit the streets that they were living into? Because place and time matter. Right? Let's imagine for a minute. I don't know if this ever happens to you. Your phone rings, right? You pick it up.
Hello.
And then the other end, you get, hi. This is Todd. I'm calling to tell you you've been randomly selected to win a free paid vacation for you and one other to Nassau, Bahamas. You must act now to claim your free prize. You must claim your prize by March 10th. Press one now to continue. Now, I know in that minute, like, you're overwhelmed with excitement, right? You're thinking, like, I never get picked. I never win anything. I can't believe it. But then you think of time and place. They said March 10th, and you're going, what's the date? What's I got to act now. It's almost the time, right? And you're pushing one as fast as you can because you have a time and a place. Well, we have to understand Mark's time and place. You see, something happens in the Roman Empire during the time of the writing of this letter or this book that's before us. It's believed that Mark hits the streets around mid-60 AD. About 10 years before Mark's letter or book is put into print and spread out, Rome has this good news that hits their land. It's good news that really awakened the people. It was this gospel that went out. Behold, here is your new emperor. And Rome brought into power a young emperor that was 17 years old, bright-eyed, and a showman like Rome had never seen before. A man that brought this wave of refreshment to the empire as some of the old boring had moved out. They saw this young man, and he began to do these wonderful things and bring this good news to the empire. He was very generous. He gave and distributed gifts. He did many great works. He began to kind of revitalize, and the people absolutely loved him as he came into power in about AD 54. Now, this young, bright-eyed 17-year-old has the name that you may be familiar with. It was the Emperor Nero. Oh, the good news for the empire, this Emperor Nero that cared and loved for the people and gave so much to the people. But about the time of the writing of Mark, AD 64, a fire broke out in Rome. It was the Great Fire. It was a fire that actually would go on and consume about a third of the city. It was devastating and brought much destruction and left a lot of death in its wake as it just burned the city. As it was happening, Nero, this great emperor, the good news for the kingdom, was away and didn't return to the city until his personal interests were at stake. When he was found in the city, it is recorded that he sang as Rome burned. After the fire was extinguished and Rome was in shambles, Nero began a campaign of directing attention to the destruction of Christians. This shift happened where this king, the good news, the son of the God had come, turns all of his effort against a group of believers in Rome where Mark is writing at about AD 64, and Nero unleashes, as it were, hell on the church. There are many accounts of Nero's destruction and his persecution. He would take Christians and he would deliver them over to be lashed and crucified. He would dip them in pitch and light them on fire and illuminate the night in Rome with the burning bodies of believers in Jesus. If that was not enough, he would wrap them in animal skins and feed Christians to wild beasts and vicious dogs, all in this attempt to try to shift attention and to extinguish the followers of Jesus because they were different. We come here and we see that we have a letter from Mark written at a time that is very bad for the church. This is good news in bad times. This is good news that is delivered to the church when they may be asking questions like this. Where is God when it hurts? Is there any security when life falls apart? Does anyone understand how hard it is to live in difficult times? What am I doing? Who can I turn to when I've been abandoned? Where can I go and find good times again? And Mark breaks through. This letter comes to the church and is read abroad. And he says in chapter 1, in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He comes and he brings in bad times a good news like the world had never heard before. He comes and he brings a good news that the Old Testament had promised, this good news that the Bible proclaimed would come in Isaiah 61 and verse 1 through 2, where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And Mark here in Mark 1:1 says that that person has come and his name is Jesus. Jesus himself, when reading that section of Isaiah, he did a sermon that was just 8 words long. "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing," and he dropped the scroll. And so we come here, and guess what? We find in Mark good news in bad times. We come here, and as we survey this book, you find that Mark, in his delivering of good news this morning, he gives us 3 revelations of Jesus to reassure us in bad times. In moments where you may be wondering, why am I abandoned? Where is God? And Mark goes, hey, he's right here, and he's closer than you even think. He gives us these 3 revelations about Jesus in the book. The first revelation of Jesus is that he is the Son of God. The second revelation that we'll see about Jesus is that he is the servant of God. And the third revelation about Jesus is that he is the sacrifice of God. Look at how he starts the book off. He says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Now think about it for a moment. We see the bad times the church are in. We see the death and the persecution and the suffering and the destruction. And Mark comes and says, Jesus came into this world. The phrase "the Son of God" is giving deity to Jesus, saying that he is the unique Son straight from God who has come and dwelt among us. That he's starting off saying, like, the Son of God, God, very God, has come and lived amongst us. He came into our world. I don't know about you, but you know, have you ever gotten off the freeway and you get off the freeway and you realize you're in a part of town like you shouldn't be in? Get off, like, man, this is kind of shady, especially if you're doing navigation and they want to speed you up, and so they take you on these back routes, and you're like, man, I'd much rather sit on the freeway for 3 hours than die. It happens, right? I remember several years ago, right before Jackie and I started having children, we went on a cruise. I think it was for like our 5th anniversary, and we went with another group of friends, and you know, we were all excited. We had to catch a flight, though, real early in the morning. It was like field trip day. So our friends and I, we had packed, and the one guy's brother was taking us to the airport. And as we're driving to the airport at like, you know, 2 a.m, we're beginning to wonder, are we going the right way? Did we make a wrong turn? Is it almost here? And the guy's brother who was driving us said, I'm just going to pull off right here and ask. So he gets off the freeway, and I notice instantly, I'm like, whoa, this is different. There's bulletproof glass surrounding all the gas stations. All the windows are barred up, and as he's driving, he's kind of talking to himself. He's going, man, this place looks really familiar. I've seen this place somewhere. And then he goes, oh, I know where. I saw it on TV. It's where the riots were. I'm like, turn around. Let's just go get lost together. Lost is better than death. I was like, wrong place. Well, look at what Mark comes to us and says. The good news for you is that the Son of God has come into the very place that we often try to escape. The very things in this life that we try to get out of, that we try to escape, Mark starts off with the good news. Jesus has entered into it. The Son of God has come, and he has been, and he is where we are at. There are 3 times in this book that Jesus is declared to be the Son of God. 2 of them come from his Father's own words. It's like the silence of heaven is broken, and out of heaven you hear the Father saying, this is my Son, this is the Son of God. You find it for the first time at the baptism of Jesus in Mark chapter 1 and verse 10. As Jesus is baptized and he comes out of the water, the heavens are opened up, and you hear in chapter 1 and in verse 11 that a voice from heaven came saying, you are my Son in whom I am well pleased. as Jesus has come into this world and he goes out into a deserted wilderness to be associated with the people of God, to be associated with humanity, walks out into the water to be baptized, the Father breaks silence and says, "This is my Son. I am so pleased that he's here. I am so pleased that he's among you. I am so pleased that he's out into this wilderness because he's bringing something new." The good news in bad times is that the Son of God has come to the wilderness, to the deserted places. He's where you are. The second time where God opens up and the Father declares, "This is my Son," is in the Mount of Transfiguration that Mark also records in Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, 1 through 7, you see this great moment of transfiguration where it's like the veil is pulled back. Jesus is seen in all of his glory. You see that Peter, James, and John are with Jesus on a high mountain. And there in verse 3 of Mark 9, Jesus, he begins to radiate. His clothes were shining exceedingly white like snow, such as no launder on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared with them and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. I mean, it's like you see the glory of Jesus. Then Peter answered and said in verse 5, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Can you hear it? You get a tabernacle, and you get a tabernacle, and you get a tabernacle. Verse 6, because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. But then you see in verse 7, and a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, hear him." In other words, look at this. The good news in bad times is that the Son of God is the Son of God in the wilderness, in the desolated place. He's the Son of God being associated with humanity, but he's also the Son of God in the mountaintop experience. In this retreat-esque center where the glory of God is seen and they want to just put tents and settle down, you see, even in the high moments, Jesus is still the Son of God. The final time in which he is proclaimed the Son of God in this gospel comes at the end. In other words, Mark is kind of bookend with a declaration, he is the Son of God, Jesus is. This revelation of the Son of God comes in Mark chapter 15 in verse 38 through 39. It comes at a time where Jesus is being crucified, he has been beaten, he has been whipped, he is being hung naked to die for our sins. And as he is being crucified, Mark declares that the veil of the temple in verse 38 of Mark 15 was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out this like this and breathed his last, he said, "Listen, truly this man was the Son of God." One of the very ones participating in the suffering of Jesus saw how he suffered, saw how he was persecuted, saw how he died, and it was a testimony to the deity and the power of Jesus. And this man stood in awe and said, "This is the Son of God." Do you see how good news comes in bad times, whether it's the desolated wilderness, whether it's the mountaintop, or even in this moment, where humanity declares him to be the Son of God as Jesus walks through the valley of the shadow of death, as he suffers and he's persecuted. Oh, think of that church. They gather on Sunday morning and they go, "Man, service is a little light today." And it's not, "I wonder if they're at the river," or "I wonder if there's a baseball tournament." They're going, "Service is a little light because Nero caught a dozen of us. Because this family was a torch Friday night." And here you hear, the very Son of God has come and suffered like that. Oh, in the bad times, we have this good news that God is with us. God has come. The revelation that though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's with me. He's been there. The second revelation comes in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. It's really a key verse for the book. If you want to understand Mark, I would encourage you to underline, circle, maybe even write at the very beginning of Mark, Mark 10, 45. It's where we see how Jesus is as the Son of God is also the servant of God and the sacrifice of God. Mark 10, 45 reads, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to what? Serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many." Good news, the revelation, the Son of God has come, and the Son of God is also the servant of God for you and for me. The commentator Edmund Hebert says this: if Mark portrayed Jesus as the Son of God, he also pictured him as a sympathetic man who freely mingled with men and shared their feelings and their sufferings. Mark does something wonderful in his writings. Mark writes clearly about how Jesus was 100% man. He focuses on the humanity of Jesus. He shows how Jesus has emotion and feeling like none of the other gospel writers. A matter of fact, Jesus even expresses his humanity in a phrase or in a title that he coins for himself. Jesus refers to himself 83 times in the Gospels to being the Son of Man, that he is man, yet God here amongst us. And Mark reveals it to us. Look at this. The servant of God has come. The Son of God was not above us. The Son of God came amongst us and served. Listen to how Jesus is the servant of God. Good news has come in bad times. That the servant of God has come, and look at this. Mark shows us he's available to the outcast. Did you hear that? Like, the Son of God has come as a servant of God, and he has made himself available to the outcast. If you look in Mark chapter 2, there's this story where Jesus goes to dine at the house of a tax collector, Levi. He calls Levi to be one of his disciples, and he goes to dine with a tax collector at a tax collector's house, and it causes a big uproar. In Mark 2 and verse 15, it says he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. Some translations say people of ill repute. I mean, this is the kind of dinner party or group that if you saw the Facebook photo album afterwards, you'd probably be a lot like the scribes and Pharisees. Like, what is Jesus doing there? I cannot believe that he's there. I wonder what's in his red cup. Right? Is that beer pong in the back? I mean, it's just the real thing. But look at what Jesus says when he's questioned, when they ask the question. In verse 17 of chapter 2, he says, when Jesus heard it, right? Why does he eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? He said to them, verse 17, those who well have no need of a physician, that he has come for those who well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He comes to make men and women like you and I, who may have acted like a John Mark and deserted, to be forgiven and brought into the family of God. We have good news in our bad times that the servant of God has come and he's made himself available to the outcast. He swung open the doors and said, come unto me and I will give you rest. Come unto me and I will in no way cast you out. And Mark demonstrates that humanity of Jesus, the servant of God, clearly in his welcoming the outcast, but also in his feelings. He has feelings for the hurting. Jesus is marked by the feeling of compassion throughout Mark. Compassion for those that are physically hurting and compassion for those that are spiritually hurting. In Mark chapter 1, in verse 40, we meet a man who is a leper, a man who has come to Jesus imploring him to be cleansed, imploring him to be healed. And it says in verse 41 of Mark 1 that Jesus was moved with compassion. Here is a man that has been outcast from society. Here is a man that has been given a terminal diagnosis. This is a man that is rotting alive and is putting fear in the eyes of anybody that sees him. He is isolated, but he risks all to come to Jesus. And it says that Jesus has a feeling for the hurting. He has compassion. He is the servant of God that comes to and meets with the very person that gets the terminal diagnosis, the very one that hears ringing in their mind over their sickness, that they are chronically ill. It's those kind of terms that painfully plunge into your mind like a jagged rock falling off a mountain cliff. And the Son of God says, I'm here with you. And he brings healing to this man. But as the Son of God who feels for the hurting, he also has compassion on the spiritual. In Mark 5, there's a man that is demon-possessed with a legion of demons. He's a man that's described as cutting himself, screaming, being shackled and breaking chains, running around naked. I mean, come on, no thank you. But he comes running to Jesus, and Jesus is not hiding, but he casts out the demons And he says to the man in Mark 5 in verse 19, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. The servant of God is not only available to the outcast, but he is also one who feels for the hurting. Whether it's spiritual or physical, he says, I have compassion on you. But this servant of God, Jesus, in his compassion, he also shows it in one other great way. He is faithful to the failures. Listen to that. He's faithful to the failures. If you go to Mark 14, you have Jesus who's moving towards the cross. He's going to die and give his life, and he lets it be known to all of his disciples, these men that had followed him, that they were going to desert him. In Mark 14, in verse 27, it says, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Listen to what he says. You're going to desert me. You're going to be unfaithful to me, but I'm still faithful. I'll meet you in Galilee. Of course, Peter's like, I'm not going to do it. And they're going, I'm not going to deny you. But as the night transpires, Judas betrays him and hands him over to be crucified. Peter denies him three times. The disciples are nowhere to be found. But where does Jesus meet them? I'll meet you at Galilee. Though you are faithless, I will remain faithful. Do you see the good news in bad times? The servant of God has come and he says, I will be faithful to you even when you're faithless. I will be. This is news for some in here this morning. Time change or not, you came in here and it's the first time in a long time you've been here. And you're honest with yourself, you were afraid to come this morning. You're like, man, I don't know, it's been a while. I don't want to show up. I don't want to hear everybody looking at me. I don't want everybody to be like, you know, where have you been kind of thing. And you risked big to get here. Look at who you've come to, the servant of God who says, I'm still faithful to you. I've been waiting. There's a big difference between the phrase, where have you been? And I've missed you. I mean, think about that. It's just something for us to be encouraged of how faithful Jesus is, even when we're faithless or other people have failed. You know, my kids, I can't find them running around the church and stuff. I see them, I get like my dad face on, I use my dad voice, and I go, where have you been? Much different response than, I've missed you. And Jesus meets them in Galilee and says, I've missed you. The servant of God is faithful to those that have failed. John Mark is a testimony of it. It's this great reminder to you and I. Look at this. As he is the servant of God, so we must be the servant of God. But wait, there's a third revelation that this book gives us. There's a third revelation of good news in bad times, and it's that Jesus is the sacrifice of God. Jesus is the sacrifice of God. Mark chapter 8 begins a shifting point in this book. As we have Jesus, the servant of God, when Mark chapter 8 enters in and the story begins to unfold, Jesus becomes more and more vocal about him being the sacrifice of God. It's very unique that so much of the book really focuses on the one event, the one day in the life of Jesus, his death. Matter of fact, at chapter 14, it begins to record his passion, his suffering for you and I. And it's clear in this revelation, the good news is the Son of God has come as a servant of God and also the sacrifice of God. Now, there's nobody who really, in looking through and planning their calendar for the year, for the month, puts their death on the calendar. That's just kind of twisted. I mean, if that's you, really, Jesus has what you need there. None of us go like, okay, all right, we got this birth, we got that birth. I ain't going to die on that day. I'll put that down. But you come here and you see something about Jesus. He's very aware of his death. He's not shocked by it. He's not surprised by it. Remember what he did? He came to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to sacrifice to set men and women like you and I free. He came to provide what we were unable to provide, and Jesus is extremely vocal and open about it. You know, he comes and he shares openly about his death, and he starts in Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. Now, to get an idea of kind of what's going on in the life of Jesus in this moment, when Jesus opens up about his death, about him being the sacrifice of God, it happens while he's way up north in the region, up north in a place called Caesarea Philippi. It comes right after a moment when Peter declares him as the promised one of God, the anointed one, this hope, this good news for people. Jesus begins to share of his sacrifice. In Mark 8:31, it says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." This he spoke about openly. Listen to what he says. Way up north, he says, "I must suffer many things. I will be rejected. I will be killed. But on the third day, my tomb will be empty." Then as they continue down south, you find in Mark chapter 9, they're passing through Galilee, a place where Jesus does much of his ministry. It's closer to a place of Jerusalem where he's actually going to be our sacrifice, where he's going to die. He's now come down south. He's coming through Galilee. And listen to what he tells his disciples yet again in Mark chapter 9 in verse 30 through 31. "Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, 'The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day.' But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him." Do you hear, like, they didn't get it, but he was fully aware of it. Listen to what he said. "I'm going to be betrayed, killed, and rise on the third day." Then you find Mark tracking this in Mark chapter 10. He's even moved now further down south, and he's actually on the road going up to Jerusalem. Like, he is on his way into the city where he is going to be the sacrifice of God. And you get from Mark's writing a glimpse into the heart and mind of Jesus in Mark chapter 10 and verse 32 through 34. Listen to what transpires going up the road. "Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again.'" Do you hear the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world speaking graphically, specifically, and openly about his death? Do you hear on the very road leading up to the city where he is to be crucified, and he says, "I will be betrayed, condemned, delivered to the Gentiles. They will mock me. They will scourge me. They will spit on me. They will kill me. But on the third day, I will conquer death, and I will walk out of the grave, risen indeed." Do you get what's on his mind? Do you see the good news that has come in bad times? The good news in bad times is that he has come as our sacrifice, and he has walked down that road, and he has come to that place to give his life for you and me. He understands those hardships. He's been there. And then you see how real this becomes. It's one thing to talk the talk, but Jesus walks the walk. And you see in Mark chapter 15, in verse 37, "And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last." Do you hear the last breath of the sacrifice of God? And he's gone. But it's good news for you and me, because he's our sacrifice. Because he's been where we are. He's gone through what we are going through. And it's in that moment you see, as he breathes his last, that the declaration from the centurion is, "Truly this man was the Son of God." There's good news in bad times. Now, as we look at this book, this good news of Jesus, this shout of hope, salvation, and peace in the rule, in the reign, and the lordship of Jesus speaks to two types of people this morning. As we conclude, the two types of people that this truth speaks to, this good news, is first the people living in the bad time of persecution. Remember that church that got this? This letter comes to them. Mark masterfully writes it to a Roman audience. It's full of action. It's quick-paced. It's spellbounding to listen to as it's read. And they hear this. You're persecuted? Jesus was persecuted. They're gathering. They're going, man, my friends have betrayed me. Think about it. Like, I'm walking with the Lord, and these people that have been my friends that said they were there with me, they're now mocking me. They're not inviting me places. They want nothing to do with me because I'm a Jesus follower. And this comes to you, this good news, and says, guess what? Even Jesus was betrayed by one of his closest friends. Judas betrayed him. This book comes to you. You're going, but my family is rejecting me. They want nothing to do with me. They say I'm really messing up the vibe at the birthday party. I'm not participating in the things, and they're belittling me, and they're talking about not inviting me anymore. Guess what? You come to this, and this good news of Jesus speaks to you in your bad time. Jesus wasn't welcomed in his own hometown, Mark tells us. The second type of person that this speaks to is the person living in bad times because of their sin. You know, that kind of little mention about coming in here for the first time in a long time, it kind of made you a little uneasy because you know what kept you away was not good things. And you're sitting here this morning and you're fully aware that, man, the bad times are really a result of my own actions. I thought that there were no consequences. I thought that I could do whatever I wanted. And you have dragged yourself in here because the weight of your guilt and your shame is so heavy that it has pressed down upon your heart. It is closing in your life. And you go, I'm lost. I'm gone. I'm on the verge of death. You are. You're dead in your sins. But look at what the good news says to you. But Jesus has died for you. It says to you that there is forgiveness in Christ, that he lived the life you and I could never live, fulfilling the law of God. So he stepped in and died the death that you and I deserved for our sins. He was cut off. He was crucified. He died for you and I because of our wrong and our sin. But Mark lets us know that he not only died, but he rose again, and that there is life and forgiveness for anyone that would believe in him. There is that good news for the bad time of persecution and hardship and suffering, but there is the good news that goes out that if you are not right with God, if you are far off, if you are overwhelmed by your guilt and your shame, there is the Son of God who's the servant of God and the sacrifice of God for you and for me. And that if you would confess your sin and turn and believe in him, he will receive you as his son and daughter. If you acknowledge him as the Son of God, you can be brought into the family of God because of what Christ has done for you. Father, thank you so much for, God, this amazing book that records the life of your Son. Lord, thank you for the things that we get to look forward to each and every week as we discover Jesus, the Son of God, and the servant of God, and the sacrifice of God for us. God, I want to just say thank you that, Lord, you understand where we are. You understand what we go through. You know suffering. You know betrayal. You know rejection. You know hurt. You know sickness. You were there. You endured it. God, you also know the darkness and the depravity of man. And you still had such great love for us that you gave your only begotten Son. Thank you, Lord, that it's at the cross where we can see truly your love for us as the Son of God, the only begotten, the beloved of the Father, dies for us that we might be your beloved. Father, thank you that there is good news that goes out to all people here this morning, a good news that though they are far off from God, can be brought near if they would believe in Jesus. I ask while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anybody here this morning and you realize you're far off from God and you see how close God has come for you and what Jesus has done in laying down his life to forgive you of your sins, and you need forgiveness, you want to surrender your life and believe in Jesus, would you just raise your hand? Anybody here this morning, you're realizing, I'm far off, I need forgiveness, I need to be cleansed, God bless you. Just raise your hand. God bless you. 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 You're raising your hand, going, he's come for me. There's good news in my bad situation. There's life and there's forgiveness. For those of you that raised your hand, I want to encourage you right where you're at to take a moment and to cry out to the Lord and to confess what you have believed to be true this morning, that Jesus came and died for your sin and your wrong, and only Jesus can forgive you, and that Jesus has risen from the dead and will give you his life as you believe in him. So for those of you that raised your hand, pray with me and say, Lord, I know this morning that Jesus came and he died for my sin. I know that I have done wrong. Please forgive me. I know that Christ gave his life to set me free. I believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus. I turn from my way of living, and I now move to live for you and to follow you all the days of my life. Help me to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.